Leviticus chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing out of respect for the Lord. When God says that I will be sanctified, or he says he will be sanctified, what does he mean? He means that he's going to establish his supremacy, his sovereignty. He's going to establish his glory, his essential being as God. This is a promise that in time past made people to tremble. This timeless promise is that which made nations dread. On the day when God is referred to as the man upstairs, a living doll, God the Son, Jesus, is described as a chip off the old block. He's compared to Coca-Cola, the real thing, not all that long ago, and he's been compared to even drugs. People have said, get high on Jesus. Well, I resent taking the Holy Son of God and using it that term. And some people even say Bloodweiser instead of Budweiser. Today, homosexuals are being respected. They're being lifted up as heroes. Olympians are more praised for their status as a homosexual than for the gold medals that they've won. It used to be that a football player was a hero because of his athleticism, not because of his choice of sin. But what has happened is God is being mocked, the things of God are being rejected, and God is being resisted. Well, in John chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus said to his Father, glorify thy name. And a voice came from heaven in response. I have both glorified it, God said, and I will glorify it again. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to show I'm God. I'm going to show I am who I am. And even if I'm rejected, I'm still going to show that I'm God. I have a friend who used to work in a public school, and he would teach shop, and one day there was a teenager giving him a little trouble, and he did something that would get him in a little trouble today as a teacher. He said to the young man, son, I'm in charge of this class, not you, and we can't get anything done with you acting like this. So one of two things is going to happen. One, you're going to start doing what I'm telling you to do and quit interrupting the time in this class. Or two, I'm going to drag you back to the tool shed, and I'm going to lock the door behind us, and we're going to see who comes out. Now, from that time, he decided to obey that teacher's authority. And yes, he could have gotten in trouble for that, but it did get the young man's attention. And what I wonder sometimes, though, as people just totally ignore God, as he's saying, hey, 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 as America completely ignores God, as he's saying what he says, and as even we mock God, and even all that is going on with just treating God very lightly, I wonder if God's going to have to take us to the tool shed. And I wonder if that's going to happen. And if it does happen, I will say that God will come out and we will not. Now, in past, people respected God. But it's getting to where people almost throw God a little bit here and a little bit there, and they think that that's pretty good. And when we get away from recognizing who God is and how he is the authority and how what he says is what goes and what he says is what we must do. When we get away from that, we're in dangerous ground. Now, in this story, Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they went in to offer, as God told them, to a sacrifice. But they did it in a way God said don't. And so God, to sanctify himself, took action. He sent fire out of the tabernacle, which had the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God. And the fire came out of the tabernacle through the air, and it landed on Nadab and Abihu, and it burnt them up. And he killed them. and he made a statement. And when he got a hold of Nadab and Abihu and he burnt them up, everybody else understood that they better take seriously God. And so here's something that we can understand. When God says he will be sanctified, it's a very true thing. And this is going to be true in a nation. It is true in any nation. It is in any age. And it's true in any person's life. It's true in anyone's life. God is going to prove that he is God. Now, in this passage, we're going to look at God will be sanctified. And the way that we'll discuss it is looking at, number one, there'll be a symbolic trine. The word trine simply means three. So there's three symbolic pictures here as to why God sanctified himself and killed Nadab and Abihu. Then we're going to look at a surprising turn. And this will be how God sanctifies himself. And he does it today all the time. And then we'll look at a sad termination. Now, first, I want to look at a symbolic trine. Now, the word trine, three, there are three symbolisms here that justify God's action. All right, number one, there's a message in the brazen altar. Number two, in the burning embers. Number three, in budding authority. Now, first, a message in the brazen altar. Now, today, God reveals himself to us through the Bible. Before then, the Bible was not given. God revealed himself to man through the tabernacle. And every detail in the tabernacle was a symbol of some characteristic of God or of the future cross. And so to deviate from God's specific command for the tabernacle would be like somebody changing the Bible today. It would make truth to be lost. So God sanctified himself in killing Nadab and Abihu to protect significant truth that cannot be lost. What was it? All right, they were supposed to take a metal censer, it's a box made out of metal, and go by the brazen altar and scoop out fire from it where they would make an offering. And they'd scoop that fire out and put it in that box and carry it into the tabernacle and go to the altar of incense. And they would put the fire on the altar of incense. Then they would put incense on and a silver smoke would go up, which is a picture of going into the presence of God. But instead of going by the brazen altar on that journey to try to get into the acceptance or the presence of God, they went to a nearby fire and they got strange fire, which simply means different than the one they were supposed to get. And so then they go into the tabernacle, and with that strange fire, God kills them and strikes them dead. Why? Because he is saying the only way anyone could ever get to heaven is through the brazen altar. The only way to get peace with God in the presence of God is you got to go through the brazen altar. So what's the brazen altar? It's a picture of Calvary. Jesus, his dying and his sacrifice. So they had to sacrifice a lamb. Who was Jesus called? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And today, people try to get into heaven, and they're trying many ways. I'm not being unkind, but they're trying Allah. I'm not trying to be unkind, but they're in a more palatable way. Many are trying the Virgin Mary. And in a more palatable way, some even try, they get baptized. Well, listen. If you try to get to heaven any other way than through putting your faith in the blood of the Lamb that is sacrificed on Calvary cross, God will not allow you into his presence. And so why did he kill Nadab and Abihu? Because he wants you to know that the only way you'll ever get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And if he had allowed Nadab and Abihu to be disobedient in their order, we could have been confused. But God wanting you to be saved and wanting you in heaven made it as an example, so you can see how serious he is about this. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. Now, the second reason he struck him dead was a message in the burning embers. Now, here's where, especially, I think Christians no longer sanctify God. What do you mean? Today, we all call things worship that God does not. And I don't believe for one minute that when people are dancing around in a church service and they're hopping up and down and they're gyrating their hips, that God is at all being worshipped. I honestly don't believe it. And I believe what people do is they say, well, this is the way that we want to worship God. And they bring in all this strange fire. Now, listen, in this story, the censer was probably good. The incense was probably good. But the fire was strange, so God rejected it. And I know that many times in our worship services all across America, people are saying they're worshiping and they're using good words. There's nothing wrong with praising God. But when we take sensuality and we bring it into the church house, God's not being honored. He's mixing the holy and the unclean. And the words may be good, but if the music is worldly or strange fire, God's going to reject that kind of worship. And he's trying to show us that this is serious. And he did it to the point that he took a hold of Nadab and Abihu and made an example of them. Now, worship God the way God wants to. And I think one of our problems is we're not really getting a hold of God. We're not really in the presence of God. Because we're bringing in this strange fire into our worship services because we want it. If you're involved in a church that is a sinful, worldly church, I would advise you sanctify God and choose a place that's going to please the Lord. I do not believe that you mix the holy and the unclean and please the Lord. Now, then there is a message of budding authority. They did as the Lord commanded them not, and anybody who blatantly defies God will eventually pay for it. God takes it very seriously. And as much as I don't want to see anybody hurt, I preach my message because I don't want to see anybody hurt. If somebody is a liar, you know what I call them? A nice way I say they're a liar. Amen. And if somebody is an adulterer, you know what I say? I don't say, you adulterer, you're going to turn or burn. I say, adultery is a sin, and you've got to turn, or you will burn. And it's the way that it's being said. I had somebody say to me not too long ago, I don't believe the Bible. I said, why? Well, I can believe it, but I don't believe the way it's being interpreted all the time. And I said, well, what do you mean? And this young lady, I still love her and reach out to her, said, well, you know, that man lying with man thing. So I realized very quickly she'd been persuaded by the devil's lies. She's a victim of the devil's lies. And she said, you know, when they say man lying with man is an abomination, I think everybody ought to be able to do what they want. Now, hear me. The Bible says it's an abomination. That means it's a very, very serious sin. Slice it any way you want. But it's going to come out. God is very clearly saying abomination, you can't take it any other direction. And so why do I preach against it? Because God says that if you butt God's authority, you will be judged. And it's not that we want to just be mean. It's God took it very seriously. And God struck them dead. And God takes very serious when people say, no, I'll do what I want and you're not going to make me do what you want. So Nadab and Abihu struck dead. Seems like God's a little bit over the top, overreacting. But there are three justifiable reasons. He's protecting the message. Salvation is one way, folks. Grace, faith, Jesus, sacrifice, blood, the blood of a lamb. And then worship. It needs to be holy worship. It needs to be God's way, not our way. And you know what people are doing in our country that I think is absolutely angering God? They're going around communities and they're asking communities, what do you like? What do you want? Instead of God, what do you want? And that's why we have such corruption and that's why we have such worldliness. And God is not pleased. He says, your priests have violated my law and that they put no difference between the holy and the profane. And especially the religious people ought to see difference. And you know why we're not making a difference in the world is because we have been salt that have lost their savor. And then anybody who brightly denies or rebels against God will pay for it. And God said so when he struck Nadab and Abihu dead. Now, first, there is a symbolic triumph. Secondly, there is a surprising turn. Now, how does God sanctify himself? All right, now, if today you're doing something God does not want, or you're doing something God does want, God says, I will be sanctified. Now, this is something he's going to do for all of us. He's going to show he's God in each one of our lives. Somebody says, well, I'm only living for God. Good. He's going to show he's God. Well, somebody says, well, I'm not living for God. I'm not going to live for God. Fine. He's going to show he's God. And whether it's a good thing for you that God is who he is or whether it's a bad thing that God is who he is, God is who he is. And he is going to be who he is. And then that depends on our position with him, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm going to heaven because God is who he is, forgiving. I accepted him. I threw myself at his feet and I said, save my soul. I'm going to heaven because God is who he is. People are going to hell because God is who he is. He is holy and he will not change and he's going to be who he is. And he's going to be standing there saying, if you come to me, I'll forgive you. But if you don't, I have to judge you. He is who he is. And that's not going to change. And whether that is a blessing or burden to you depends on you. Depends on me. My position, your position before him. Submission or rebellion. Dedication or ignoring him. Now, when God sanctifies himself, he's going to show he's God. But how does he do it in the story? It's illustrated. Now, first, he sanctifies himself by giving, first here's the method, by giving blessings or burdens. Now, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you'll see verse 26. He said to the Jews, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the Lord your God, which the commandments I command you this day, a curse if you will not obey, but go after other gods which you have not known. Now, I was quoting that and I got it off a little bit, so let's read it. Deuteronomy 11, 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a blessing or a burden, a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey. Now, that could be blessings or burdens. Now, when you look at the passage, Nadab and Abihu disobeyed God. So God sanctifies himself. How? Sends out a fire from the tabernacle. Goes through the air, lands on them, burns them up. Question, was that a blessing or burden? He showed he sanctified himself. But then there's another way that God sanctified himself. Look in your Bibles back. In chapter 10 of Leviticus, now look at chapter 9 of Leviticus, and I want you to show how God sanctified himself. He sanctified himself by giving a blessing. All right, now, Leviticus chapter 9, the Israelites are in worshiping together, and as they're worshiping, Moses and Aaron make a sacrifice. Later, Nadab and Abihu make it a sacrifice. God strikes them dead. But God did something totally different when Moses and Aaron make a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. He sanctifies himself. How? Get it. There came out a fire from before the Lord. Now, what happened to Nadab and Abihu? There came out a fire from before the Lord. What happened to Moses and Aaron? There came out a fire from before the Lord. Do you see it? Same thing. Now, what goes on? The fire comes out from the tabernacle. That means from before the Lord, the tabernacle. He's in the Ark of the Covenant. And their fire came out from before the Lord and consumed. Now, hold on. When Nadab and Abihu did wrong, fire came out from the tabernacle through the air, and it landed on them, and it consumed them. Now, what does the fire do when it comes out from the tabernacle? It comes out, and it consumes. But what does it consume? Notice what it says in verse 24, there came out fire from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar, not upon Moses and Aaron, the altar, the burnt offering, and the fat. So he burns up the sacrifice, and what was the result? Which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, follow me. God sanctifies himself by giving blessings or burdens. Now, first, the fire comes up and it burns up Nadab and Abihu. Was that a blessing or burden? Then the fire comes out before that when Moses and Aaron do it the right way and it burn up their offering. And all the people get on their faces and say, wow, did you see that? God approves of Moses and Aaron. We better follow their leadership. Now, God put his stamp of approval on the men of God who were doing what he wanted. And the people followed him and revered them and respected them. And question, was that a blessing or burden for them? God's stamp of approval was a blessing. But they do the same thing, but in a way God says don't, and God killed them. Was that a blessing or burden? A burden. And so God can sanctify himself by giving blessings or burdens. Now, here's the only other thing that's a little deep, and the rest of the message, young people, it won't be, you have to, like, your cranium gets sore, okay? Now, God sanctifies himself by blessings and burdens, and each one of us, he's going to show that he's God by giving us blessings when we're obedient and burdens when we're not. I'm not saying if you live for him, he'll make you rich. I'm saying he'll bless you if you live for him. And if you don't, you'll know he'll burden you. Now, here's the way it works. Blessings or burdens, but also, this is the only other deep part that you might stretch your brain a little bit. He sanctifies himself by being true to his nature. I said, God is who God is, and he always will be. Now, what that means is he's going to show his attributes. So to sanctify himself, he's showing who he is. He's showing who he is. Hey, listen. When I went to a tournament with my basketball team, we got second in the nation, third in the nation, and fifth in the nation. You know what we did? We basically showed who we were. We were pretty good. And then when I went in brass, I had an opportunity to be in some competition. I got to go to state. Then I got to go to nationals. And at that time, when I was doing it, and I was hot and heavy into it, I got fifth in the nation. I'm very thankful. But that was pretty good, I thought. I was excited about that. Thank God for any talent that he would give. But the point is, I was showing that I had some ability. Now, the point is simply this. God doesn't have one bit of pride. God doesn't have one wrong motive. But yet, he's going to show that he is God. And when he shows he's God, he's going to do it by being true to his nature. Now, for instance, God has many different attributes. God is called love. How many like that attribute? God is called holy. That's a good thing, too. God is called merciful. I'm glad for that part of God. And God is all-powerful, and I like that part of God. But then God also is just, means he's going to judge, and then God's got many names. Now, for instance, one place he's called a consuming fire. Hebrews 9:24, the Lord our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy, the Lord our God is a consuming fire. So if he's a consuming fire, how's he going to sanctify himself? He's going to show he is a consuming fire. Now get it. Fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed him. The Lord our God is a consuming fire. He showed an attribute in Nadab and Abihu's life. Now, on the other hand, look at this. A fire can be a blessing or a fire can be a burden. A fire can be a blessing. How many of you guys have ever gone by a fire on a cold day and done something like this? How many have ever done something like this? That's a blessing. Hey, you can go by a fire and you can get light to read a book. You can go by a fire and you can roast marshmallows and hot dogs. You can have fire to cook with. You can have a fire to be romantic with your girlfriend or with your wife. A fire can be a blessing, but a fire can inflict a whole lot of pain too, can it? And that fire, that element of fire can be a huge blessing, and it keeps us warm in the winter, and it cooks our food through the year, and the fire is a huge blessing. But if that fire is in a different place, it turns into a terrible burden. Now, Nadab and Abihu, they see Moses and Aaron. God sends out a fire, lands on their offering, consumes what it comes in contact with. What a blessing. They want a little bit of that glory. They do the same thing in a way God says don't. God sends out a fire, but it lands on them. What a burden. But it's the same fire from the same place, doing the exact same thing always does. It burns up whatever it comes in contact with. And in one person's life, it's a blessing. In another person, it's a burden. It depends on their position with him. Now, God has many different attributes, and I'm telling us folks here tonight, if we get ourselves in the right position with God and get over our pride, instead of saying, well, I want that, you say, okay, God, if you want me to give it up, I'll do it. Well, no one's going to tell me what to do with my Sundays. God already told you what to do with your Sundays. No one's going to tell me I can't live with someone I'm not married to. God already told you you can't live with someone you're not married to. No one's going to tell me I can't be a homosexual. God already told you you can't be a homosexual. No one's going to tell me God already told you. And no one's going to tell me it was settled when it was penned in Scripture and it's there. Now, if you get in the right position with God, guess what will happen? God will show He's God. If America would get back in the right position, God would show He's God. And I almost feel silly saying it because nobody's listening. Now, God has many different attributes. One of the attributes He has, He's called a consuming fire. But He's also called so many wonderful things. Now, He's called Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Now, I thought of many times when God's been Jehovah Jireh for me. A couple of times, very interesting. One day, I remember when I was first in the ministry, how I did not have as the lucrative, enormous income that I have now. But at the time, we were making less than $14,000 in my first year, though that was many years ago, traveling across the country, and $14,000 was not very much. And my wife and I went out to eat one time a week. We went to Shoney's Soup Buffet, and we got soup, and then we drank water, and we left a dollar tip. Now, we had that thing structured, and we were taught, live within your means, and we loved it. But you know what? I, at the end of that year, had all of my bills paid and some of the things I wanted, and a friend of mine made over $100,000 as a jeweler, and he had creditors knocking on his door. Now, how do you explain that? Here's how I explain it. You live for God, He might not make you rich, but He'll supply your need. You don't live for God, you're going to be in trouble. I don't care how much you make. I remember when God showed He was Jehovah Jireh another way. I was getting ready to go from Virginia. I was over here in Norfolk, Virginia, and I was getting ready to go on a mission trip to Canada. It was 1,500 miles. And so I look in my account, in my little folder I had, and I didn't have any cash for gas. And at the time, I didn't use any credit cards. Oh, for those days. And so, you know, I remember looking in the gas fund. I didn't have any gas. I thought, what am I going to do? I've got a 1,500-mile gas trip tomorrow, a 1,500-mile trip, and I don't have gas. And I remember thinking, I've got money in the bank. Can I get it out? No, banks weren't going to be open on that Saturday morning. So there was no way I could get it. So I remember praying, God, I've got food money, but I need gas money. I need some money. Help me, Lord, get the gas money. Well, the preacher and I talked afterwards. He gave me a check. And I opened up the envelope. There was a check. And sure enough, it was very generous. But it did not have cash. And that particular night, I needed cash. So I didn't tell anybody about it. And I can remember praying again, God, I need gas money. And I didn't tell anybody. And so I go to my trailer. And as I'm getting out into my trailer, I see a car pull back into the parking lot. Everybody had already left. And it's one of those deacons. He comes up to me. We talk about the meeting. He says, you've been a blessing. He hands me an envelope. These kind of things happen. And he handed me this envelope, and I'm thinking, praise God, there is my gas money. So I go inside afterwards, and you know, I go into that trailer, and I stay calm, say, God bless you. And then I rip that envelope open, and I shake it, see if money falls out. No money fell out. I thought this was it. So then I open that letter, and you know what I found? The top right corner, he had taken a paperclip, and he had paperclipped an Exxon gas credit card. And I read his note, and he said, I never did this before, but when I went home and I thought about you going to Canada, and I thought all that gas, I thought, man, that's going to be a lot. And he said, the Lord laid in my heart to let you use my gas card. I want you to pay for your gas on the way to Canada, pay for your gas on the way back. When you're done, send it back to my address. Well, I paid for the gas on the way to Canada with this card. Then I got my own money out, and I paid my own way on the way back because I could. But when that happened, I thought, wow, God really is Jehovah Jireh. Now, God is called El Shaddai, the Almighty. Now, Samson got a little cocky one day. And God said, Samson, I'm the Almighty, not you. And so the enemy captured him. They plucked out his eyes, put chains on his wrists and ankles, whipped him, and made him do the work of an animal. Now, just before he dies, he humbled himself and he said, God, avenge me of mine eyes. God, you do this. I can't. See the difference? And so God avenged him and God strengthened that man. And he pushed the pillars down and he killed more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. God is called our shield. Daniel was safer in the den of lions than the princes were in the palace. Daniel was delivered, they were devoured. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were safer in the fiery furnace than the soldiers who threw them in. The soldiers who threw them in were killed by the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, true story, they were in that fire, but they came out, didn't even smell like smoke. And in the will of God, God will sanctify himself. Out of the will of God, God will show he is the shield. You live for me, I'll shield you. You don't live for me, I'll show you you can't run. And you will find the judgment of God. Now, I think about how God showed he was the shield. I have a friend of mine who grew up in a mission field in Africa. And he said the way God showed he was the shield is he contracted cerebral malaria, malaria of the brain. He was supposed to die. And he stopped breathing. And the way that he survived was the night before he stopped breathing in the jungles of Africa, his mother got a missionary box from a group of women in America. Opened up that box that they had just collected little trinkets and things and sent it and read in Reader's Digest magazine. And on the front cover, she saw the title, How to Give Mouth-to-Mouth Resuscitation. So she read the article quickly, studied up on it. And the very next day, she had to minister it to her own son to keep him alive. And he's alive today because in the jungles of Africa, God saw that she knew what to do to take care of her family. But inside America, outside the will of God, you are not safe. I know of a young man in New York who said, I'm leaving this Christian school. And the preacher said, aren't you afraid of God? And he said, God's not going to do anything to me. In 1 week, that young man was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And now he's in a grave. And God did do something. And I'm saying, not every time something happens is it God's judgment. But sometimes it is. Now, God says, I will be sanctified, and you can choose the blessing or you can choose the burden. God is going to show he is El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. He's going to show he's the Almighty. And guys, anybody been here earlier this week and heard any of my sermons, would you raise your hand? I honestly am not, in my estimation, an awesome preacher. I really don't think I am. But I've got some awesome stories. I'm telling you. I've got some awesome stories because we have an awesome God. And I've seen God do things that have totally amazed me. And I'm telling you, I choose the blessings. Now, if you don't choose the blessings by getting in line with God, guess what you're going to choose? It's either blessings or burdens. Now, listen, I got to choose to say, God, help me with this. And I saw God being El Shaddai. He provided and provided and provided. But God shows himself in other ways if you want a different one. You know what he's going to show in some of you if you're not careful? He's going to show his attribute of justice. And you'll be an example for all of eternity. God's holy. God's just. He judges sin as you burn in hell. God's going to show he's just. If you quit living for him, he's going to bring some chastisement. He is who he is. And you're going to be an example like Nadab and Abihu. I'd rather be an example like Moses and Aaron. And you can be an example of the mercy of God for all of eternity as you're in heaven, or you'll be an example of the justice of God. Depends on your position with him. Now, how God sanctifies himself, the method. Number two, I want you to see the means. All right, turn back here, Leviticus chapter 10. We're moving toward the end. Stay with me. You say, praise God. Now, let's look at the means. All right, Leviticus chapter 10. Now, God often sanctifies himself by using what I call backfire. I'll say it again. Backfire. All right, look at verse 2. Verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer, put fire therein, incense thereon, and offered what? Strange fire. Now, notice after they offered that strange fire, what happened? Verse 2. And there went out a what? Fire from the Lord and devoured them. And died before the Lord. They offered strange fire. They were consumed by fire. Now do you see it? Backfire. They sinned by fire. They suffered by fire. Do you see it? They played with fire. They paid with fire. And here's what's happening. Sin is often retributive. In other words, the sin you play with is what you pay with. Now, this is why we preach Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. But if you don't, the sin you play with is often what you pay with. Now, I don't know why we don't understand this. Isn't it true that many people have chosen a life of homosexuality and they've paid with it with AIDS? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that often people go to the hospitals because of the sins that they're playing with? I was in West Virginia in a college town, and I saw my rearview mirror at the stoplight, a college student with a bottle of booze, beer. And he took a big swig. And then after that, he handed it to the driver. The driver took a big gulp. And I thought, haven't you ever heard you drink and drive, you die? The sin you play with is what you pay with. And I think about every day, the hospitals are full of people that are there with cirrhosis of the liver because of alcohol. Because they have been smoking, they can't breathe any longer. And their bodies are consumed with cancer. Why? The sin they play with is what they pay with. Somebody says, well, my sin is pornography. You play with it, you pay with it. Somebody says, well, my problem is not that bad. I just got a little anger issue. Everybody's got a little anger issue. I've always been an angry person. Listen, one good preacher in the past said a temper is like a shotgun. It goes off at any time. It's over real fast, but it blows everything this way to pieces. And your temper going off one time in the wrong time will cost you your job. Your temper going off the wrong time will cost you your wife. Your temper going off at the wrong time will cost you the respect of your kids. And you can blow apart your family with just one little short vent. And the sin that you play with is what you pay with. You play with the wrong music, you'll pay with it. You pay with homosexuality, you'll pay with homosexuality. You play with alcohol, you'll pay with alcohol. And is there a sin that you're playing with that you could be paying with? That's what I'm asking you. Now, God will be sanctified. I wish I could get that out of my mouth with more power. God will be sanctified. It's a truth. It's a timeless truth. It goes to all generations. It goes to every individual. And what God's going to do, same thing he did 100 years ago. Same thing he did 200 years ago. Same thing he'll do if he tarries 100 years from now. He's going to show that he is God. And if America doesn't bow the knee, God's going to take us to the tool shed. He'll come out, we won't. If a man is in sin and he won't bow the knee, God will take him to the tool shed. God will come out and he won't. If a woman is living in adultery or in any kind of sin, God will take her to the tool shed and he'll come out, she won't. And is there anybody here that needs to change your opinion of surrender to God? Now, we've seen, number one, a symbolic trine. Number two, a surprising turn. The sin you play with is what you pay with. Backfire. I heard about a guy who went golfing and he didn't like where his ball went, and so he threw his golf club. It ended up hitting a tree and it bounced back and conked him in the head. Backfire. The sad thing is, honestly, from what I read, it ended up killing him. And even the smallest things can have great ramifications. Now, in closing, I want to close this hoping that we can challenge us to humble ourselves before God and not just say, well, those people, us, humble ourselves before God. Some of you are Sunday morning only people. Some of you aren't even Sunday morning anymore. Some of you used to serve. Some of you don't now. Some of you actually doing things like music, you know, God never wanted, but you want it. And you know this. And you know why? Because you're not letting God be in charge anymore. You say, oh, you say. No, God said. He said a long time ago what he wanted. And so if you don't surrender and don't get in the right position with God, here's what's going to happen. There'll be a sad termination. Now, in this story, God put it in here to teach us what happens as a result if God sanctifies himself in our lives in a negative way. Three quick things were done. Number one, you may never recover. Now, I don't want to read into the story, but I take for granted that when Nadab and Abihu were killed, that they never recovered. I know of a friend, he's preaching today, but he was running away from God. And the way that he got into the ministry running from God is he went to Vietnam years ago, a preacher's son running from God, and he stepped on a landmine. And he blew off two legs. Now, Tim Lee is preaching today, and God is using him. But Tim Lee wouldn't mind my using the illustration. He is serving God today, but he never got his legs back. And he would tell you that's true. There was Samson. Samson surrendered and God gave him power, but he never got his freedom back or his eyesight back. And you may never get your kids back. You may never get your marriage back. You may never get your health back. So you may never recover if you don't sanctify God today. Now, number two, others will learn to fear. Now, where do we get that? Please look at Leviticus chapter 10, and I want to look at verse 7. The rest of the Levites and those who were working there at the tabernacle wanted to have the day off to go to Nadab and Abihu's funeral, but they already had the anointing of God on them, which meant they were supposed to stay in the tabernacle and continue the work. So Moses, can we have the day off? We just lost two of our dear friends, and we wanted to be at the funeral with everyone else. Moses says, let me ask God. God comes back with the answer, verse 7. Ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye, what? Die. For the anointing of the oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, how many of you think it would be a good thing and a fair thing if one of your dear friends died that your boss would let you have the day off to go to their funeral? Of course. But for some reason, even though it seemed fair and right, God said, no, you cannot. Now, what did they do? They didn't go, God, that's not fair. People ought to be able to do what they want to do as a homosexual. People ought to be able to do what they want to do. People ought to be able to love who they want to love. And they didn't go and they say, you're not going to tell me what to do like people do that already know God says don't drink alcohol and they do. Like people already know that said be in the house of God and forsake not the gathering yourselves together. And you're saying to God, you're not going to tell me I'm not going to go to church if I don't want to. That's what you're saying. So they didn't say, we're not going to let you tell us what we're going to do. We're going to do what we want to do, and you can't make us. No, what did they do? When they saw Nadab and Abihu struck dead, folks, even though it didn't make sense, they said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. And they did according to the word of Moses. Why? Because they didn't want to get struck dead. And I don't know if God's going to have to put down that tool shed challenge. But if he puts it down, we're in trouble. Others will learn to fear. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a real revival in the church? And we all want that. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I think it could happen if we just humble ourselves, as I mentioned, as God mentioned. Humble thyself. He'll lift thee up. Humble thyself and pray, as God mentioned. I would sure like it to be because we humble ourselves. But I wonder if it's going to have to be because we've gotten away from the fear of God. That God's going to have to put a little fear of God back in us. And if he does this, it'd be wonderful if God does what's necessary to have a revival. But I'm telling you something, it wouldn't be so wonderful if it's at your expense. It wouldn't be so wonderful if it's a teenager that's drinking beer. And could it be possible? It could be. I almost feel stupid saying it. But I don't feel so stupid when I understand just last week there was a girl from a Christian school just ran away from Bible college to live with a boy that she met on the internet, and she's not even telling her mom and dad where she lives. I think, oh, surely nobody's thinking that way. But then I think about my own niece. Now she's living with God. But she was a student at Dublin Christian Academy just last year. I just preached a revival meeting. She said, Uncle Mike, I had no idea that God was using you. I had no idea. He said, Uncle Mike, you really helped me. And she acted all this way. But then a few weeks after that, she took off to California with a guy she met on the internet. Now she's back with God, but too bad. She isn't even 18 years old, and she's already stuck with some guy that can't even drive a car. And I'm telling you, folks, I have no idea. And there could be somebody in this room that if you do not surrender your life, you're going to do something and you're never going to recover from it. Amen. God will use you as an example. Others will get right with God, but it'll be at your expense. And in closing, you will hold your peace. He says, Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me before the people. I will be glorified and get in. And Aaron held his peace. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron was Nadab and Abihu's dad. Now, Aaron sees his own sons disobedient to God. God sends out a fire and he burns them up and they die before their own dad's eyes. And Aaron held his peace. Now, often you hear people in jail, they'll say, I didn't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. And they're trying to justify that and they're arguing. But Aaron didn't say, God, that's not fair. Aaron held his peace. Why? Because Moses said, this is what God said he'd do. And folks, if God ever judges you or sanctifies himself in a negative way in your life, you could never say, I didn't know better. Because you do. And God said he'd do it. There could be somebody here today, I hope not, but there could be somebody here today that in 1 year's time, if you don't get right with God tonight, in 1 year's time, you could leave your dad without a son. If America, I wish I had a national platform. But frankly, I certainly wish other people had a national platform that I think could do even stronger messages. But if on a national platform I had a chance to say, America, you better surrender to God. You better surrender to God and you better quit this stuff that you're doing. Or God's going to sanctify himself. And if we don't listen, I fear in 1 year's time, God could sanctify himself in America by taking her down. Say, it couldn't happen. God is ready to sanctify himself. And I believe that God is beginning to do it with all the national problems we've had, with all the disunity we had. We're about to implode. And it's starting because even people in the church won't even give up their Christian rock. Because they're going to do what they're going to do. And because we don't humble ourselves, then the only thing we get are the burdens. Let's choose blessings tonight. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes and hearts the best we can, somber,